John. Today we will start chapter 4. I tell you, as we have gone through the book of 1 John, hopefully you've been greatly encouraged. Today we will continue, and it will be a challenge. It'll be a challenge to us to test the spirits. And as we dive in, I think you'll kind of understand some more that, you know, we live in a information age right now where there is so much information, and it is coming from all angles, right? We have with internet and all that is going on, and I want to tell you that those that not, I believe everybody is kind of in the crosshairs of it, as deception is all the time coming, but specifically speaking, our young people are. Amen? They come in, and a lot of times, if we're not careful, we'll just give them open access to everything by giving them cell phones. And so we must train them. We must teach them. We must give them solid foundations. I would say also, I think it's very important that we also have safeguards. And so one of the things that Drew and I have been talking about is having a time of training where parents and grandparents can learn some of the different things that we can do with screen time and some of the apps that we can put on their phone to help monitor and protect. But there are ways in which that we disciple. And specifically today being Father's Day, I just want to say, fathers, that you're to lead your household. And in leading your household, it is also protecting them and challenging them. So I want to challenge you in that. We can't be passive in this because we have an enemy, and he works overtime, and so we need to not just let something like this, especially as huge as this, go by. But I want you to hear about our youth, and so Kat, if you wouldn't mind, Kat led, in Drew's absence, she led some of our youth to go to Super Summer. And so she's going to come and share with us a little bit about what Super Summer is. And some of you guys who are going to share, you guys come on up with her. And they want to give you just a little bit of a snapshot of what they experienced.
Yes, so Super Summer is a discipleship camp where we have 7th through 12th grade go. And it's for building current kingdom leaders, not the future of kingdom leaders, but the current kingdom leaders. And so they start with Red School at building the foundation, and they work a new skill to each year, all the way up to influencing as a graduating senior. So one thing is just to give you a little look into their schedule. They would get up, they would eat, they would go to school time, they would have a quiet time, they would go eat, they would do a breakout, another breakout, then they would eat dinner, then have school time, and then they would go to worship, 7 worship songs, a 7-point message, 2 more worship songs, and small group. So it is a very intense camp, and I commend each of them for going. So they all want to share just a little something they learned.
So hi, my name is Morgan. This is my first year going to Super Summer, and I didn't really know what to expect going, but it was just amazing, and there was so much that I learned. But one thing that God really put on my heart was a verse. It was James 2:17, faith without actions is dead. And so to me, that meant we could write down whatever we want on paper from sermons, and we could write down what we believe, but without doing those things and living that out, it's nothing. And so that, to me, it meant a lot, and it was very convicting to me. One of the quotes that was said was, to be intentional and to never miss an opportunity, no matter what the situation is. So, yeah.
Hi, I'm Gracie. This is also my first year going. I had no idea going in that I was going to meet some of the best friends that I would ever have there in my family group. And one thing that God really told me through the message was, I already love you. You are already loved, so start living from that love through your life. So let my love that I show others come from the overflow of my relationship with him, because I'm already loved. I don't have to go seek it out in other places because God loved me first.
I'm Addison. This is my second year going, so I kind of knew what I was getting into. But one thing that God really showed me and really convicted me about was serving from the right heart posture. Because we can do all the things, but if we aren't doing it out of the overflow of our relationship with Christ, it's basically nothing. Like, it's not worth anything. So just serving out of a heart of, like, love from Jesus. Yeah.
Lydia?
So this week, this was my last year going. So God showed me a lot of things this week, but for being a graduate, I've just lately have had a lot of pressure on what I want to, like, what I want to do and stuff for my future. So I'm into this week being really worried and afraid of the unknowns and what my future is going to be. But this week, God really showed me that I need to put my focus on Him, and that it's not about what I want to do or what I think I need to do. It's about what His plans are for me, and it's about His will. And so, just God really showed me that I need to continue to trust in Him, and that he, if I do so, He'll show me what He wants me.
Hi, I'm Lydia. This is my first year going, and this week I had to, like, really get out of my comfort zone, and God really showed me, like, that, or one thing that stuck out to me was creator over creation. So, like, you don't have to be afraid, because God created this world, and He has rule over the world. So.
That's great. Yeah, you know, I wanted them to be able to share because, and I love how Kat said, this isn't for future leaders, or it's for today's leaders. And as a church, we need to see them as that. They were not given a kid-sized Holy Spirit, right? They were given the Holy Spirit. And in doing that, you know, one of the encouragements that Paul gave Timothy was to not let anyone look down on him because he was young, but to set the example for the believers, and so that he was to set the example. And I just want to tell you, this young generation, they're hungry for truth, and I believe that they want to live out that truth. And in doing that, they need a church who is also encouraging them to do that and showing them what it looks like as we step out in faith to do hard things. But with that said, we have an enemy. And as we'll see here in the book of 1 John, John encourages the church to not trust every spirit. In other words, we don't just trust somebody because they use some Christian language. Instead, we must discern and figure out if they are from the Lord and if what they are teaching is true. Because coming into the church at the time of this letter was all sorts of different teachers who were coming in and were teaching falsehoods. And so on this Father's Day, it is important that you and I, not only as men but as women, that we are not just letting people come and teach us all sorts of things, but instead we ask hard questions. Not only hard questions of someone we might listen to on the internet, but even hard questions of someone who would come and stand in this place. When I teach, you need to hold me accountable. You need to put me to the test. Is what I am saying or what I am preaching from the Word of God? And so John is going to give us some tests that we can ask to be able to hold and discern when someone stands to proclaim, how are we going to hear them? Is it truth? Or is it falsehoods? Are they teaching in error? And so, when we talk about all of the information that is flooding us all the time, I mean, look at all that is happening. Just over the last couple of years, all the information that comes in, I mean, new quotes like fake news or, disinformation or misinformation flagged to cancel culture to all the different things, right, that we've experienced with information. Who determines what's true, what's fake, what's not? And that's why it's important that then we can understand and have some tests to hold against the information that comes. Most of the information that is on social media and all of that is just meaningless information, right? I mean, some of you posting selfies or pictures of your food, I mean, it's really not information that we can do anything with, right? It might be personal or even sometimes relational, but most of the information is useless. And so again, it's cutting through all the information. And today, more specifically, we're going to talk about spiritual information. How do we take things that are deemed spiritual and apply them to our lives, or be able to discern if it is trustworthy? And so that's where we will begin. Before we get there, one of the encouragements that Paul gives is he tells us in Ephesians 6:11 to put on the whole armor of God. And he says the reason of this is that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. I want you to see this word schemes. Here in Ephesians 6, this word schemes is a word that in the original language is methodia. It's where we get our word method, but it actually means deceit, craft, or trickery. And so we have an enemy who is all the time working. He is working to deceive, to use trickery, but at the same time, it's methodical. He is all the time using this world system to get us to think differently. And if we're not careful, we will allow that same trickery or the same deception to enter into the church. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about loving one another and how it's by our love for one another that actually the world will know we are of Christ. But you see how that if we're not careful, what we'll start to do is we'll start to let the teachings of the world even dictate how we treat each other inside the church. Our world says it's, you don't have the right to speak to my life. You do you, you let me do me. But biblically, it's much different. Biblically, we are to stand shoulder to shoulder for the sake of the gospel. We are to hold one another accountable. And so in doing, there is a mission that we are to live out together. And so therefore, we'll do hard things. There will be hard sacrifices that we make for the sake of the mission, which is completely countercultural. And so you see that there is this system that we've already been talking about all throughout 1 John that is all the time trying to get us to lay down or trying to get us to not believe in who we are or who God has called us to be. And when we look at the church globally, we can see that that's working. The church is in decline, specifically here in the United States. And now I believe, as I mentioned last week, I believe God is starting to get us to open our eyes to see and to awake us or awaken us to this calling he has. But it will not come by accident. It will only come as you and I intentionally die to self and pick up our cross and begin to follow him. Amen? Because otherwise, we know us, right? We'll lay down, we'll start to just come to church, and we'll make this the climax of our week instead of us coming and being encouraged to go and live out the gospel throughout the week. It requires us to be intentional, to trust him. And so, as we have seen what God has for us, as we stand against the schemes of the enemy, let us be reminded. So, you would, just in honor of the Word of God, stand as we dive in. This is 1 John chapter 4. We'll start in verse 1. Just as a reminder, we stand in honor because this is God's Word. It is our authority. It is not a man's authority. It is only God through His Word. So we honor it. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, as we dive in. Open our eyes to see truths that would help us to discern spirits when people talk. Help us to be able to ask hard questions of information that is received. And Lord, that we would take every thought captive and hold it to the truth of your word. So God, we love you. Lead and guide us today. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." We know that there is deception, and that even we know that there will be men and women who call themselves one thing but live something completely different. So now John here in 1 John tells us, do not believe every spirit. He calls us then to be able to discern and to decide, and to do so we will need to trust him. Or even in chapter 2, verse 26, we see him warn. He even says, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you." There are people trying to deceive because there is an enemy who is at work. And again, as I started out to say, if he can get us as Christians to be deceived, then what we'll do is we'll start to believe that or maybe doubt who God has called us to be. And I believe that that will hinder us in so many different ways. Just because someone uses Christian terms does not mean that they are Christian truths. And so, when we listen to Christian radio and something comes on, or when we listen to preaching on the radio or even on TV, we must then try to discern and test the spirits. We can't assume that just because they're on these channels or because maybe someone recommended them to me that they are worthy of me listening to. And so, what questions or what tests can we use to decide? We must test the spirits. The first one that I want to point out is, what are they saying about Jesus? Here, John asks us this question. He says in verse 2, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." Someone who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. You see, at the time of this letter, there was a teaching that was coming around that Jesus could not have been flesh because all matter is evil. So therefore, Jesus came, but he only was spirit. He was not matter. He was not in the flesh. And so John is attacking this, actually has been attacking this whole letter. And he is saying that, listen, if someone comes and they don't acknowledge that Jesus came in the flesh, they are not from God. But then when we look at the teaching that comes in our world today, it is much the same. There are men who teach, or even whole denominations or teachings that come and say, not only did Jesus not come in the flesh, but he was not God in the flesh. And so it is vital that we understand that we not only confess that Jesus was man, but that he also was fully God. To help us unpack this a little bit more, if you would, hold your spot here and turn with me to Matthew 16. You see, Peter has a discussion with Jesus as Jesus asks a question of his disciples. And I want you to see how this is responded, how Jesus responded in this. We will start in verse 15. Jesus first asks the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they give a response, but then he asks more pointed, "But who do you say that I am?" Verse 16, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." On this rock, on this profession, on this confession of who Christ is, that you are Jesus, the Son of the living God, Jesus says he will build his church, and the enemy will not prevail against it. Isn't that awesome? It is a great promise that you and I have, that if we would stand upon the Word of God and upon the teachings of who Jesus is, that the enemy, even though there is an enemy and he is trying to deceive, he will not prevail against us. This is a great promise we can stand on and have great confidence. But that's not the only conversation that happened. Here, Peter is praised because he hears from the voice above, right? Voice from above. God has spoken to his heart, Jesus says. But there is also another voice that we've got to be careful to listen to or not to listen to. Look at verse 21. We don't know how long after this conversation it was, though in the Bible it is the next paragraph. But listen, it says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" Oh, here in this conversation, Peter had the audacity to pull Jesus, the Son of God, to the side and rebuke him for saying of what God, what must take place, what was the plan of God. Peter said, "No, this shall never happen." Jesus turned to him and said, "Peter, you do not have your mind set on the things of God, but on man." And here is the whole temptation within all that is going on with the information that comes with trying to discern the spirits is, does this or is this just thoughts of man or are they from God? You see, here, Peter listened to the voice from below, right? He listened to the enemy and began to take his mind off of eternity and the things of God and to put them upon himself. You see, Peter had his own thoughts of who the Messiah would be and what he would do when he came. So Jesus rebuked him. Now, in our day and time, there are all sorts of teaching and pastors and things upon the internet that you can listen to. And if we're not careful, we will listen to them and we'll accept them because they sound good to us. Sometimes they'll even tickle our ears to where we're like, yes, I want health. I want wealth. That sounds good. I should believe this. I should probably be praying for these things so that I can have what this preacher is saying is mine. I need to claim them, right? Something we hear often. Oh, just claim it. Or Jesus paid for that on the cross. It's yours already. Just claim it. We've got to be careful because these things, though they sound good, and sometimes we'll even quote small verses of Scripture, they'll take them out of context. And we must understand, there's only one who can speak into existence what is not in existence, right? And that is Jesus. That is God himself. You and I don't have that power. So we must understand, and we must grab these things and begin to ask some things. What are they saying about Jesus? Because if they are talking about the one true living God, then they will talk about Jesus coming in the flesh, and that though he was flesh, he was 100% God. And though he was 100% God, he was flesh and bone. He was humanity. Listen to what John 1:1 says. I love this. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus, God in the flesh. Not only that, but we must understand humanity. Also in John 1, we see in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh, meaning that Jesus came and entered into humanity. Now, listen to what, I love how John MacArthur in his commentary put this. He says, "This reality is surely the most profound ever because it indicates that the infinite became finite. The eternal was conformed to time. The invisible became visible. The supernatural one reduced himself to the natural." I love Philippians, I believe it's chapter 2, where it says that he humbled himself, became nothing, became a servant, even to the point of giving his life. You see, Jesus humbled himself. He came to earth. He became flesh. But not only that, I love how it says in John 1:14, where it says he dwelt among us. That phrase, dwelt among us, is one that says literally it means that he pitched his tent among us, meaning he made his dwelling amongst us. His presence is here. And this is the promise, is that though God entered into humanity and lived among his creation, allowed his creation to beat him, to spit upon him, to nail him to a cross, he rose from the dead victorious, showing that he was who he said that he was. And this is the promise, is that a question that we ask, what are they saying about Jesus? Are they saying that he came in the flesh? Are they saying that he was 100% God? Then according to 1 John, then we can start to listen to him, or at least begin to, right? But there are some other tests we must ask, even as they are talking about Jesus. The next question that we must ask is, do their lives look like Jesus? In other words, is there evidence of regeneration? Have they been transformed? You see, even throughout the Bible, we see where there is this call that we submit to the leadership of the church. But that is conditional because we have an ultimate leadership and authority, which is God. Amen? And so as we submit to authority or even leaders within the church, it is conditional as to whether or not they're teaching the Word of God and modeling the character of God. Because if they're not, then they're not worthy of following. They're not worthy of surrendering to, because we're not to follow anyone into sin. We're not to follow anyone into or away from the Word of God. And so Romans 10:9 says that we are to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. I love how it is this, because it's not just to confess Jesus, because even the demons believe that Jesus came, right? But it's to confess him as Lord. It's this continual confessing him as Lord, because as confessing him as Lord, that means I surrender my life to him, because he's Lord. He's boss. He's leader. I surrender to him. And so I would say that even to us here. If you confess him as Lord, are you allowing him to be Lord in your life? Are you following him? Are you obedient to him? Are you seeking him with your life? And this is why throughout 1 John we've seen this call that your belief should match your life. Your life should match your belief. They go hand in hand. And the same is true here. The demons recognize his deity. They recognize that he's God. But they stop short of calling him Lord. Do you call him Lord? Do you confess him as Lord? Do you believe him as Lord? Then that will show. Look at verse 4 with me. In verse 4 it says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You've overcome them because he's your Lord. The one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I love this picture. You see, in calling him Lord and confessing him as Lord and believing in what Jesus has done upon the cross, he now implants his Holy Spirit in you. And in having the Spirit in you, it means that he is there and he is leading you. And he is leading you into all truth. He's already mentioned this several times. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. It says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. You've been anointed. You have this knowledge. You've been shared this truth. You've claimed to trust in Jesus. Verse 24 says it this way. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. It is this picture of relationship. Then in verse 27, he says it this way. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it is taught you, abide in him. There is this call, this picture of the Spirit now leading us into truth, helping us into truth. Jesus over and over talked about that it's better that he ascend to the Father, because then the Helper would come. And when the Helper comes, that he'll lead us into truth. He'll encourage us and challenge us and give us courage and strength and boldness to live this life he's called us to. So it is this clear call for you and I to confess him as Lord, but surrender to that lordship and walk with him and trust him. In John 16, it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Oh, the Spirit that is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So that way, when you and I dive into the Word of God, we have this Spirit who will teach us. We have this Spirit in us who will show us the truth. And so you know what that means? It means that you and I, the greatest way that we can overcome the lies and deception in this world is by spending time with Jesus. It means that we abide in Him, that we hold on to Him, that we walk with Him, that we share with Him. So every day, this is the challenge, every day that you and I must wake up and we must plan and protect time with Jesus. Because by diving into His Word, the Holy Spirit now can lead us and speak to us. I've shared it to you this way, that it is the Word of God that becomes the vocabulary of the Holy Spirit. You and I must dive in because this is the truth. This is how we discern and decide what is truth or what is false. There was a movie, I should have looked it up, but I think it's Leonardo DiCaprio that has in it. He used to write these checks, these false checks, and then he traveled the world, had all this money. He even got a printer where he's printing these checks. Well, to identify what a false check is versus a real one, they would have to study what real checks look like, right? Then they could determine what's false. But the same is true with counterfeit money. They don't study fake money. No. They look at the real one, the true money, and then they can discern and decide what counterfeit is. But the same is true in our lives. It's by diving in and knowing and living and having it upon our minds and posting it upon the doorpost of our home, walking in it, right? Teaching it to our kids. That's how we know what truth is. But sadly, here's statistics, and I can't speak for you, but statistics show that the average believer only opens their Bible when they come to church on Sunday mornings. If that is you, there's no doubt then that we can be deceived easily, right? It's no doubt then that we can walk our lives claiming to have this faith in our Jesus, but yet not having any power to overcome sin. It's no wonder then when we've been given this mission, but yet it's not fulfilled in our lives because we don't have the truth that is indwelt in our heart and in our lives and is flowing from us all the time. Now, I don't say that to bring condemnation. I say that to the greatest of encouragement is we have the book of life. Right? We have the one that is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, that will lead and guide us and equip us and help us to live this life He's called us to. More than that, He's given us the Spirit in us that He says we have everything for life and godliness. So, man, the greatest thing you and I can do as followers of Christ is to spend time with Him in His Word, diving in. So, the greatest way as a pastor that I can encourage you this week, and not only this week, but for the rest of your lives, is to plan and protect. Tonight, before you go to sleep, set an alarm, right? You have a meeting with God Almighty in the morning. Don't miss that meeting, right? He is there waiting on you. His mercies are new every day just for you. And then throughout the day, it's acknowledging His presence. Even as we have sang this morning, as we lifted Him up, you are here. You are right here. And it's not just when we gather together. He is right here every moment, every day. We trust Him and we call to Him and we walk in step with Him. We're led by Him. And so this is our authority. The only way, this is the only source to know truth or to know falsehoods. If you want to know who false prophets are, it's by this book. It is by making sure that they are teaching and standing upon the Word of God. There are all sorts of prophets, right, who are prophesying all sorts of things these days. And I just want you to ask, are what they are saying, do they come true? You know, the Bible is really hard upon false prophets. The Bible says that if someone speaks and says that they are saying something from God, but yet it is not from God, it's their own thought, the Bible says to put them to death, right? That's what it says in Deuteronomy. This is the harshness of those who would speak on behalf of God. And so you and I must understand that if whoever you listen to or trying to listen to on the internet or somewhere else, put them to the test. We have tests we can hold them against. What are they saying about Jesus? Ask them about their lives. Seek to find, do they live out? Are they standing upon his promises? So believer, who are you listening to? Test the Spirit. They're preaching Jesus. Do they speak about life, about you and your health and your wealth? Are they speaking about man-centeredness, or is it gospel-centered teaching? Plan and protect time with God. It is important that you and I spend time. Allow the Spirit to teach us truth. Ask him questions about what you hear. And then maybe today, if you are here and you have not yet trusted in Jesus, I want you to know that there is good news. And the good news is that we have a God who loves us. He loves us so much that he sent Jesus, his one and only son, to come and to die in our place. Man, that is so important because you and I are sinners. We have turned from God, we have rebelled against him, and we deserve death. We deserve his punishment, his wrath. But Jesus has come, and he has been our propitiation. It is a big word that just means he has satisfied. He has satisfied the punishment for us. He has made the payment that is worthy to pay for your sin. And he tells us if we would believe in him, we'd be forgiven of our sin. More than that, he would place himself in us and make us new, transform us into a new person, to where we can have a relationship with him that extends on into eternity. Amen? Would you trust him today? Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we bow before you. We want to thank you so much for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can know truth and that there are questions that we can ask and that we are to discern those who are speaking. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be wise, to be discerning. You would lead us by your Spirit. And that, Lord, that we would stand even on behalf of others. If our friends or family, Lord, if they are listening to someone who is not speaking truth, help us to stand up on their behalf to help them to see where truth is found. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, if there are decisions that we need to make, if there are things we need to lay down, Lord, if there is sin that we've allowed to distract, I pray right now you would give us the courage and the strength to overcome that by the power of your Spirit. Lord, if we have in some way laid down the mission or have not taken it on, Lord, I pray that today we would die to self, we'd pick up our cross, and that we'd follow you, believe in you, trust you. God, lead and guide us today. We love you so much. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. If you would